I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I encourage you to open your Bible as we're going to look together at a very simple little sermon. It's one that Brother Foy Wallace used to preach a great deal in meetings, may very well have preached here. In the Hebrews letter, in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Again, in the Hebrews letter, in the third chapter of that letter, verse 4, the writer says, "Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Talking about God's divine house. In the book of Acts, if you turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the account tells us in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." I got Chad to come over and write this on the bulletin board for me a while ago. Tonight we're talking about the causes of salvation. What is it that causes an individual to be saved? The Hebrews writer, as we've read, talks about the fact that there's a danger that we can neglect the great salvation which has been revealed. There are multitudes of people tonight who are without God and have no hope in this world. In the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about two ways that people travel. He said, "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find." By your very presence this evening, I know that you're interested in salvation. You want to go to heaven. The only way that an individual can go to heaven when his life is over is to do what God requires of us in order to get there. This passage talks about two roads in which we travel. The multitude of people are going the broad way, and Jesus said that way leads to eternal destruction. But there are individuals who have yielded their lives to the gospel of Christ and are traveling in the narrow way that leads to life. In Matthew 7 again, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus gives a picture of the great day of judgment. And he's going to say unto some, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Why? Because they had not done the will of the Father. They had done many wonderful works, but they had not done what the Bible teaches to procure salvation, as we'll see tonight in our study together. What are the causes of salvation? We have them listed. There are other things we might mention, but here are the primary causes of salvation as listed on this side of the board. God is the primitive cause of salvation. It's God who is in back of salvation. In the book of Genesis, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, when sin entered into this world, it was not Adam that decided that this is what man might do in order to be saved, but it was God Himself that originated the scheme of salvation in His mind and revealed it unto man that we might be saved. Genesis 3 and verse 15 said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first promise given, the Messiah that would come. That originated with God. It did not originate with man. In the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 10 and 11, the account says, to the intent that now the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The American Standard says, the margin, the purpose of the ages. It was God that devised that man would be saved through Christ and by obedience unto the gospel of Christ. God is the one who is the primitive cause. He is the one in back of salvation. No man could be saved without the grace of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. It was God's desire that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And God set about the scheme of redemption whereby men might be saved. But Christ is the sacrificial cause of salvation. Christ was the one who loved us enough to leave the portals of heaven, come down to this earth to live as a man and suffer and die on the cross that we might have the remission of our sins. In the book of Romans, in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, the account tells me, but God committed His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to give up His own life. He did not have to do that. He did that voluntarily. In John chapter 10, verse 18, the account says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is the commandment that I received of my Father. Jesus said, I'll give my life so that men might live. In the Hebrews letter, in the ninth chapter of the Hebrews letter, it talks about Christ, the sacrificial cause of our salvation. When He said, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for Him to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was willing to die once under the old covenant. Sacrifice after sacrifice had been offered. Every one of those sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. You're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain conversation received our tradition of the fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world for usward. And so Jesus is the sacrificial cause. The blood is the procuring cause. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, the account says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the blood of Christ being shed, no man could have the remission of their sins. It took His blood. The passage that we just read in 1 Peter 1:18 says the very same thing. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. You recall that the firstborn was redeemed under Judaism. They paid the price and he was bought back. But we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus shedding His blood, no man could have the salvation of his soul. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The account tells me in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us to be a kingdom and priest unto God the Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Unto Him that loved us and washed," literally it says loosed, or borne away our sins through His blood. Jesus Christ through His blood procured the salvation of our souls. But only the individual who will take advantage of that can receive the salvation of his soul, as we'll see in just a moment. But then the Holy Spirit is the revealing cause. Think of all that had been done. Here's the grace of God that has been extended. God, Christ, and the blood of Christ has made salvation possible. How's man going to know about that? Excuse me, if the good news of the gospel of Christ is not revealed unto him. In the book of John, the account tells me in the 16th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 11, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever that he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit, the Lord said, will reveal, will guide you unto all truth. How is it that we're going to know about salvation? How is it that we're going to know the mind of Christ? It was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter of that book, you find these words. Verse 9 says, "But it is written, I hath not seen or ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And now you're back right here with the primitive cause. But he said, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of the man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But now we," that is the apostles, "have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit has revealed salvation. But then the gospel of Christ becomes an instrumental cause. How is it that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal salvation? Mark what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. "Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How is it that the Holy Ghost is going to reveal salvation? It's going to be through the words of the gospel of Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel of Christ has given us the Word, the mind of God, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we might know what the Lord requires of us. Remember the passage I read in Matthew 7 and verse 21? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here is the will of God. How are we going to know what that will is? We would not know were it not revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. Salvation is available. But how is man going to know how to be saved? Man would grope around in darkness, going in his own way, away from the way of God, except for learning the truth of the gospel of Christ. The world is lost without God and has no hope. Unless they hear the truth of the gospel of Christ, they will not be saved. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way that men are going to be saved is to hear and obey the gospel. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The gospel of Christ provides an instrument whereby we might be saved, where we'll know what to do. In Proverbs 14, 12, the Bible says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of truth." Man's thoughts are not as God's thoughts. Neither are man's ways as God's ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We need to go to God's Word. Listen to what the Hebrews writer tells us in the first chapter, beginning with verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners and times past hath spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world." We need to listen to the Son of God. We need to obey the New Testament. The gospel, the good news, has been revealed to us in the New Testament. And it's up to us to follow the way of the gospel, to do what the Lord requires, to accept what God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have done for us. The divine side of salvation is found right here. When an individual is willing to respond properly to the gospel of Christ, he can appropriate the blessings that are found there. And so we must realize that God is the primitive cause, that Christ is the sacrificial cause, the blood is the procuring cause, the Holy Spirit is the revealing cause, and the gospel is the instrumental cause. But then there is faith, or the obedience of faith, that is the appropriating cause. How can an individual appropriate the blessings that are found in the gospel of Christ? It's through the obedience of faith. That's the only way. That's always been God's only way, to give unto man the salvation that has been revealed. If you turn with me in the Roman letter, for instance, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the account says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Mark it down. He says that it is by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that we have access into this grace that God has revealed. Faith makes it possible to appropriate the blessings that have been given by God. But what kind of faith is it? What kind of faith is Apostle Paul talking about in the Roman letter? If you turn back to the first chapter of the book of Romans, he tells us in verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name." It's an obedient faith. It's not a faith that will not obey God, but it is a faith that will yield itself to accept the blessings that God has revealed. Listen again to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 16. "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, yet servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, and then being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." What kind of faith is a saving faith that will appropriate salvation? It is a faith that is an obedient faith. I won't take the time to do it tonight, but you simply go to the Hebrews letter and read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that God has given the blessings to man only when he yields himself, only when he obeys. It tells us, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, that by faith Abraham, when he was called, went out. What caused Abraham to go out? It was faith that caused Abraham to leave Ur of Chaldees and go out at the command of God Almighty. He went out into a place which he would after receive as an inheritance. How did he do that? The account said that he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. That's true of Noah. That's true of Joseph. That's true of Abel. That's true of every one of those that are recorded in the 11th chapter of the Hebrews letter. They had an obedient faith. And by that obedient faith, they appropriated the grace of God. They appropriated the salvation which is found in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter, the account tells us, verses 8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God aforeordained that we should walk in them. Mark it down. The individual who receives salvation is the individual who has an obedient faith that will appropriate the grace of God. Does that mean that that individual can do no work? There's a kind of works that say, and there's a kind of works that do not say. When God said it, and we do it, it will save. That's exactly what Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained. When God ordained it and a man does it, it doesn't cancel out the grace of God. It simply appropriates the grace of God, and thereby that individual's saved. We must keep God's divine plan of salvation if we're going to be saved. Baptism is the consummating cause in God's plan of salvation, to put one in the place of salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Where is salvation? Salvation is found in Christ Jesus. Those outside of Christ Jesus tonight are not saved. Those in Christ tonight are saved and have the remission of their sins. In the book of 2 Timothy, in the second chapter of that book, in verse 1, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The place, the location, the grace of God is in Christ Jesus. And when an individual is baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, he receives the blessing of salvation. Back in the Ephesian letter again, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. When an individual is baptized into Christ, he appropriates the blessings of salvation through the grace of God. He accepts the salvation that has been extended by God, and he appropriates that salvation by his obedience to the gospel of Christ. Baptism is the consummating act that puts one into Christ Jesus. One other passage, look at the sixth chapter of the Roman letter again. He says, beginning in verse 3, know ye not, do you not know, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We're buried therefore with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Shall we not also in the likeness of his resurrection? The word planted, as it's translated in Romans 6 and verse 5, comes from a Greek word that means co-joined. Co-joined. The individual who is baptized into Christ is co-joined with Christ. And he appropriates the salvation that's found in Christ. In the American Standard Version, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, beginning, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." What that passage literally says in the Greek is we're baptized into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the place where salvation is found. Those outside of Christ do not have salvation. Those who have culminated their faith by baptism into Christ have appropriated the blessing of salvation, and thus stand in a relationship with God so that they may call upon him as Father. And finally, hope is the sustaining cause of our salvation. The Hebrews writer in the 6th chapter of the Hebrews letter reminds us of the great value that's found in hope when he said in verse 18 that by two immutable things, for the which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which have entered within the veil. So he says that hope is an anchor for the soul that is both sure and steadfast. It is our hope that will sustain us when the problems of life come along. To know that we're looking forward to spending eternity with God in heaven. In the book of Titus, in the 2nd chapter of the book of Titus, the account sums up what we're seeing tonight when he tells us in verse 10 that we might adorn the doctrine of God in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Paul said that the Lord had come to bring the salvation that was in Christ, and that out of that, that we have hope of eternity. If you're here tonight and you have not appropriated the salvation that God has planned and revealed to us, then you tonight need to obey the gospel and become a child of God. Don't leave this building going down the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. But tonight, by your obedience, appropriate what Christ has done for you on the cross. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I want to talk about the good news of the gospel of Christ. The greatest news in this world is the gospel. And it's sad to say that there are thousands upon thousands of people today who do not know and have not appropriated the blessings of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Christ took our place. We deserve to die. The wages of sin's death. But he gave his life that we might live. Why not appropriate that tonight by your obedience? We urge you to come while together we stand and sing together.